Let's return once again to Psalm number 15. Read that as our text for this hour as well. And in the past hour, we saw how we can take Psalm 15 and bring it into the verses that we've been looking at in the past hour and have a little bit of sanctified Bible study in the sense of, hey, Psalm 15 can be seen here. Psalm 15 is also somewhat implied here and there in the verses that we've already looked at. Excuse me. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And if we take that question and put it into modern English, without doing violence to the text, we could simply say, Lord, who do you delight to be with? Lord, who is going to dwell with you for all eternity? Who has captured your eye, whereby you tell them, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters? What type of person does your heart go out to? What type of person is it that you are drawn to? Well, he that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. I think verse 2 can stand by itself. And I think verses 3, 4, and 5 of Psalm 15 are nothing more than the working out of verse 2. Question, verse 1. Answer, verse 2. 3 to 5 is the commentary to verse 2. The working out of that line. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. Wow. Now, in the last hour, we are considering a little bit more in-depth proposition number 4, which states, biblical separation is twofold. It is a separation from something to something, or from someone or some place to someone or another place. And then we closed out the last hour, from death to life. I think that line sums up proposition 4 in a nutshell. In conversion, the sinner who was once living in darkness and in death, the wrath of God upon his or her shoulder, in that positional change from this to this, this line crossing over, a transformation occurred, a shift in position, a shift in relationship from the wrath of God to the love of God, actually being experienced in time and space. Okay? Now, the last hour, we looked at Colossians 1, 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and then in Sunday school, we ended with John chapter 5, verse 24. And what do we see in all of those verses? You see a before and an after. Like the illustration I gave in the previous hour, you pick up a magazine. Maybe it's an advertisement for getting rid of gray hair. And you got the before and the after picture. You got this man, and he's simply snow top. All his hair is nice and gray, white and gray. Looks like a field of snow. And when he's all done with super duper whatever, the after picture, his hair is jet black, and he looks about 10, 15 years younger before and after. Okay? Well, that's what's going on. Our before is in a state of total depravity, a state of sin, a state in which sin dominates our life, a state in which we drink from the very trough of the evil one himself, knowingly or unknowingly. We are the enemy of God. We are an alien and a stranger to the kingdom of God. The wrath of God abides upon us at that place, at that time in our life. But then the call of God comes to us. Somebody shares the gospel. We hear the gospel sitting in church, or maybe we're reading some material that another Christian has given to us, and we begin to read it, and God begins to speak to our hearts. You can be out under a tree, you can be in a cave, you can be out in the pasture, reading a Bible, and God can graciously come down and save you. You don't have to be sitting in a pew to get saved. You don't need to walk an aisle to get saved. You can be saved anywhere. Any place, any time, when God is in it. But at that moment of conversion, at that moment when the call of God comes and the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, a new man on the inside, what a new mind, new affections, and a new will, and you are graciously and miraculously transformed, changed, translated, as we saw in the last hour, translated, snatched, plucked up from all of that to the kingdom of his dear son. From death to life, darkness to light. Awesome transformation. And what we believe, because I think it's taught in scripture, and if you followed me in the last hour, you gotta be convinced that if there has been that biblical transformation in the life of anyone, at any age, on any continent, there will be, in time, the manifestation of that new life. It's going to be there. For some, it may be a flicker of a candlelight. For others, it can be a blazing beacon, like from atop a lighthouse, and everything in between. Well, let's pick up where we left off. And let's now turn to John chapter 8, and let's consider more of these verses where we find either all four propositions so far mentioned, or maybe one or two, or maybe three. But nonetheless, you can actually now, you should be able to have the eyeglasses to decipher these different propositions. Look at John chapter 8. Let's look at another one here. John chapter 8, and look at verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I would classify that as proposition one. Since Jesus is God, right? And since by nature and character, God is holy, with holiness being the chief of all of his attributes, that means that the light that comes from God is holy, and therefore that is proposition one in my mind. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, that would be proposition three and four, shall not walk in darkness. That will be hinting what we were before proposition two. But shall have the light of light, propositions 3 and 4. So they're all here. I am the light of the world. That means anybody who is outside of Christ is unfortunately walking in darkness. You must be in Christ, or better yet, Christ needs to be in you by virtue of the third blessed member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, John chapters 14, 15, 16. Okay? So there it is. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, notice ETH, Old English, Blessed King James, that verb with the ETH means it's a continual, ongoing behavior. It doesn't mean that the saint doesn't stumble a few times. Doesn't mean he doesn't fall down and then by the grace of God he gets back up. But the overall bent, the overall direction of this person is to follow Christ. He shall not walk in darkness. Now, according to carnal Christian heresy, you can be in light today, but then you're going to stumble back into darkness. But at least the flicker is in you somewhere, somehow, some way it's there. You've made a profession, you're in like flint. No, he shall not walk in darkness. Why? But shall have the light of life. Notice two things, life and light. A person who is not saved has neither. Now he has physical life, yes. He can walk, he can talk, he can sleep, he can curse, he can pray, he can write poetry, he can be a president, or he can be a dictator of a country. Yes. But life and light towards God, he has none until he's brought to life and light through the call of God. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 11. Romans 6, 11. Now, most of these here are going to sound a whole lot like Proposition 3 and 4. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, that would imply first and foremost Proposition 2, the initial separation. The initial. You're no longer dead now, but you're alive. You're alive in Christ. But the flip side to that is now you are dead to sin. There was a time when you were dead to God. You were dead to the life of God. You were separated from the light of God. But now you are in Christ. Or better yet, Christ in you. So now things have switched. You were once dead to God. Now you are dead to sin. But then notice, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, dead to sin, alive unto God. Propositions 2, 3, and 4. Because when it says, likewise reckon yourselves dead, that's the working out of Proposition 4. Working it out. Understanding that I am dead to sin. Death has no more dominion over me. The devil has no more claim to me. And therefore there ought to be a change in my walk and in my life. You see how all this now makes sense? It just kind of, once you see it, beloved, you can no longer be blind. Unless you choose to be blind. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we have to read verse 1 to understand the punch to verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that would be Proposition 3 and 4. That's the working out of our salvation. Okay, we do present our bodies not as a dead and bloody sacrifice on some altar. We come into God's presence as a living sacrifice. Notice, holy. Look at the first word, holy. What does that word in Greek mean? Separated. Acceptable unto God. What did we find in that 2 Corinthians? Be ye separate, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you will be to me sons and daughters. which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, here's proposition 3 and 4, to this world, to the age, but be transformed. That's proposition 2, 3, and 4. By the renewing of your mind, proposition 3 and 4, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, propositions 3 and 4 again. Notice, be not conformed. Now the word here carries forth the idea of the cookie cutter. You got that certain little metal image, maybe a snowman or a Christmas tree, some type of a image, and you take that forget the name that you would call it. You would take that mold, press it into your cookie dough, right, and then you would peel it up and put it on the pan to bake, and it comes out as a gingerbread man. Okay, a cookie cutter. Thank you. That's what that means. Do not be put into the press of the world. Do not be a cookie cutter product stamped by the world. But be ye transformed. Notice, by the renewing of your mind. And those of you that know R.C. Sproul Ministry, that is the call sign. That is their overarching banner. His program, Renewing Your Mind. And how do you renew that mind? By the knowledge of God's Word. That you may prove. Notice, prove. We got a lot of Christians today. There's no discernment in the church today. They don't prove anything. Beloved, in order to prove something, whether it's good and acceptable and perfect in God's will, you got to make a judgment. You got to be a discerning person. You have to do your investigation. You have to put things to the test. Like all the hubbub now with the Chosen series. People are going googly-eyed with goosebumps all over their spinal column over a Jesus that is not found nowhere in the four Gospels. Skipping over his baptism, skipping over his transfiguration, putting words in the disciples' mouth, talking disparagingly of John the Baptist, when on one occasion Jesus eulogizes John. What kind of a Bible are they reading, and what kind of a Jesus are you falling in love with on the silver screen? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And you can accuse me all you want on my style and the way I come across, but no one so far on social media has brought a biblical defense for the Chosen. It's all emotion. And it's all sentimentality, and it's all goo-goo gaga. Nothing biblical. I give them Bible, and they throw dirt. Oh well. So much for being a discerning people. It says that ye may prove. How do you prove whether something's right or wrong? How do you prove if something is biblical or not? You put it to the test. You make a judgment call. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. This will be proposition 2 all by itself. Ready? Even when we were dead in sins, that's the before, hath quickened us, past participle, meaning there's only one quickening and one quickening only. From what? Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and had raised us up together, past participle, meaning one time act, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've gone from being dead to being quickened. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter. and you hath he quickened, who were dead or separated in trespasses and sins. So there's the before. If you were to open up, matter of fact, I'm actually seeing some of these that are on YouTube postings where it shows two pictures of the same person. The first picture, this person, the picture was taken when they were totally strung out on drugs. Thin, emaciated, their rib cages exposed, malnutritioned, shooting up, snorting up. After conversion, the same person, well-dressed, no longer emaciated, a smile on their face, and joy in their heart, the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, the before and the after. Here in that verse 5, we have being dead versus being quickened. Being quickened means simply to be made alive. Beloved, the imagery of being quickened here is the same thing when daddy sperm enters into mummy's egg and conception began. That's the quickening, when new life begins. Drop down to verse 13, same chapter, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, underline now, but now in Christ Jesus, ye Jews and Gentiles, who sometimes were afar off, you were way beyond Pluto, if you will, by illustration, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now you're like Mercury going around the sun every 88 days. As my illustration. You were once like Pluto, on the edge of everything. Total darkness out there. Barely enough sunlight. Now you're like Mercury, bathing in the light and life of Christ. Notice, you were once way out there. You were once separated. You were once a stranger. You were once a foreigner. You were once an alien. But now, because of Christ, God says, I will be a father to you, and you are now my sons and daughters. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a message. A transforming power of the gospel. And all the church could say is hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Consider verses 21 to 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22. Notice the similar language that you just got done hearing. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet, underline, now hath he reconciled. Past participle, past tense, meaning perfect action, one time, never to be repeated, never to be reversed. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, proposition 2, that's positional sanctification, and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's step 2. Because when you're in Christ, God the Father sees you picture perfect, because he has to first look through his Son before he sees you. And if you are in Christ, only in that sense are you sinless before the eyes of the Father, because you are in Christ. Your standing is in him, not in yourself any longer. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that's Calvary, that we being dead to sin, that's before proposition 2, should live unto righteousness, propositions 2, 3, and 4 combined, by whose stripes ye were healed. Notice, verse 24a, you have the means, Calvary, a bloody cross, an empty tomb, but a risen and an ascended, glorified King. Being dead to sin, that's the before, should now live unto righteousness. That's the after, by whose stripes you were healed. So there we find the means and the appropriate propositions applied in that salvation. Wow. And then finally, on this proposition 4, the next verse that is provided is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verses 5-6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, that goes way back in the councils of the Godhead before time and space, washed us from our sins in his own body, that would be proposition 2, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, he loved us to the point of dying in our stead, and washed us from our sins in his own body. And notice proposition 4, anticipating, beloved, the final act of sanctification. He has made us kings and priests unto our God. Wow, what a transformation from being dead to being made a king and a priest. One that will rule with Christ, and on earth, one who intercedes for others in prayer by the means of evangelism and witnessing. So, what do you think so far, beloved? Proposition 1. The very basis of our separation is found in the very nature and character of God himself, for he is holy. What did the angels sing in Isaiah 6? Not righteous, 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 though they could have sung that. Grace, grace, grace. Mercy, mercy, mercy. No, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah chapter 6. Notice they sing holy, holy, holy. Proposition 2. All believers are separated positionally the moment that you have been brought from death to life. The moment that spiritual conception occurs within you. The moment you are given a new heart. The moment that God the Holy Spirit summons you in the context of God-given gracious means, hearing the scriptures, being witnessed to, sitting under the sound of the gospel, reading the word of God, etc., the prayers of the saints on your behalf. Proposition number 3, each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, is responsible and accountable to walk and conduct him or herself in a manner worthy of and consistent with such a position and standing. And now, the last hour and this hour, we looked at proposition 4, the before and the after, the from to the unto. Biblical separation is twofold. It's a separation from something unto something. Proposition 5. I'm going to introduce Proposition 5. And next week, we're going to do the same thing with the verses. All right? So this morning's message may be a little shorter than normal. That's fine. Nothing says it has to be a certain time. But let me introduce Proposition 5. And then next week, we're going to introduce it again. But we're going to have the verses that show something else. Okay? Here's Proposition 5. Let's just simply state it for the record, and then we'll close. And then we're going to observe our Lord's Supper. Proposition 5. Are you ready? Ears open, minds engaged. God has put a difference between the saved and the unsaved. And God demands that this difference be evident and well-defined. Hence, the need for separation. Oh my, in most churches, you would have heard a gasp. Did you pick up on this? God has put a difference between the saved and the unsaved. Many will say, okay, yeah, I see that. And God demands that this difference, get this, be evident and well defined. We've just lost most churches just now. We've lost them. Hence the need for separation. Next week, we're going to study the fact that God's Word delineates this difference. And therefore, we'll have another wipe-off board and another comparison. We're going to take single verses once again, and we're going to look at the terms that evidently show this and therefore evidently defines. And therefore, there is to be a need of biblical separation. And in most churches, they would have shown you and I the back door. We would have bypassed the coffee and the donuts, but they would have gave us the back door. Well, may God in His graciousness bless His word. Amen.